Failed to mention this morning, last week, we urged you, if you remember here, to pick up one of the cards that are in the foyer. And on the card, you have a list, a place where you can place three names of people that you know who aren't Christians. And I'd like to encourage you to put that, pick up the card, put those names on there. If you want to put more than three, that's fine. And I'd like you to put it in your Bible. And I'd like for you to pray about those people for the rest of the year. Every day for the rest of 2010, remember those people in your prayer. So if you've not done that, I'd like to encourage you to do that. This afternoon, we want to go back to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, as we've done for the last few weeks. I appreciate your patience in our study here, and I trust that they have been beneficial and profitable. In 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with the fourth verse, we find that Paul says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." In those readings, we find, of course, that Paul gives us 16 characteristics or qualities of love. And he said, without this characteristic, our best efforts are nothing. We can be faithful in attendance. We can contend for the faith. We can contend for the New Testament pattern. We can preach a bunch of sermons. We can pray a bunch of prayers. In fact, Paul even says, even if I give my body to be burned without love, he says, I am nothing. And therefore, it is a characteristic that is an essential part of our Christian character. Now, back when I was growing up, my mom and dad would get together with brother and sister Murphy and their son David, who was my age, and we always kind of went to lunch together after the morning service. And I always liked it when they decided that they were going to make the drive over to East Dallas to Wyatt's Cafeteria. For some reason, I always found the cafeteria to be intriguing as a boy. I don't know why. It just seemed like it was different, so it made it fun. And I really don't know why, because I always got the same thing. I always got the ground hamburger with natural gravy and A1 sauce every time. Good, healthy eating. But have you ever noticed how it would be nice if in this world we could have the same smorgasbord with regard to people? Wouldn't it be wonderful, ladies, if you could have all of the wonderful characteristics that you admire about that husband of yours, his charm, his good looks, but you didn't have to have his temper? Or wouldn't it be wonderful, guys, if you had all of the wonderful characteristics about that woman, about her eyes, her beautiful eyes and her beautiful hair, but you could do away with the constant criticism? Or wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just sort of make our kids just like we want them? I mean, we could have all of the smiles and the laugh and the cute little sayings, but we could do away with the self-will, that strong self-will, or the terrible teens, as we may call it, or the college tuition or the wedding dress that we're going to have to buy. Or wouldn't it be wonderful if children could do the same thing with parents? I mean, wouldn't it be great if you could just have all of the shelter and protection, but and an unlimited allowance, but no curfew, no rules? The fact is that life isn't that way. And if it were, the reality is, if we had people just like we want them, it wouldn't be love. The fact is that the New Testament tells us, when it described this characteristic of love, is that we take the whole package. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's kind of like, sorry Ginger, one of my children calls and mom says, what do they say? Well, you want the good, the bad, the ugly. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have it that way? But the reality is, if we did, it wouldn't be love. The fact is that love demands that we take the whole package. Well, consider that within the context of the Corinthian church. You have a church that is ridden with problems. First of all, there are divisions. The fact is that at Corinth, here at the time that Paul was addressing this letter, they have preacheritis. Some like Paul. He's the founder of the church. Some like Apollos, because he is dynamic in speech. Some like Peter. He's the original apostle. And some like Jesus. But the fact is that Paul says, shame on you because of your divisions and your contentions. And furthermore, we find not only that, but they're harboring immorality. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, not even as is named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And he says, and you are puffed up. Right in the middle of this church, they are harboring immorality. At the same time, they're going to law with one another. They become very, very selfish and self-centered. And along with that, they're also selfish in matters of judgment. There were the pro-meat eaters and the anti-meat eaters at Corinth. I think that pretty much fits the common time, you know, pro and anti. And while Paul says that, you know, I agree with the pro-meat eaters, at the same time, he has trouble with their arrogance. And thus he says in verse 9 of chapter 8, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours have become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. And they were selfish in matters of judgment, and there was the abuse of the Lord's Supper in the 11th chapter. There was the abuse of spiritual gifts in the 14th chapter. But right in the middle of all of this is chapter 13. Why? Because Paul is telling the Corinthian church that love is the solution to all of your problems. It's almost as if Paul says, time out. I've got something to say to you that will solve all of these problems. That is, that you need to have the kind of love that God has. He gets right to the heart of the matter in the 13th chapter. Now, parents can kind of relate to that. You know, you're off in the living room or the kitchen. Moms especially have to deal with this every day, bless their hearts. And Johnny and Susie are up in the bedroom. And all of a sudden you begin to hear the scuffle and the shouting match that's going on. And so mom has to go up and play referee. And they get the little stern lecture about, you know, how you're to share with each other and how you're to love each other. And there are the tears that are shed, and things seem to clear up for a while. But unfortunately, sometimes it starts all over again. It's almost like Paul is saying at Corinth, time out. I have something to say to you. And that is that if you would learn to have agape, the kind of love that God has, without sentiment, without emotion, but a love that simply regards the value of the other person because they have a soul. The kind of love that God had in that He unconditionally gave His Son upon the cross. You need to learn to have that kind of love because it solves all the problems. And it will solve the problems in churches today. Well, in the 7th verse, we find that Paul says then, love bears all things. It always protects. There is nothing love cannot face. Love has the power of undergoing all things. Mike McKnight says that it has the ability to cover the failure of others. Consider with me this idea of bearing all things. The idea of bearing all things is the idea of concealing the failings or shortcomings or to protect. You know, we find that Jesus had that attitude. I don't want to be misunderstood. Jesus never ran alibi to sin. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. That's not the point. But for example, in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, when this adulterous woman comes to Jesus, and the accusers bring her for the purpose of basically entrapping Jesus, there is this sense of sheltering and protection that Jesus has for this woman. And He says, "He who is without sin, let him among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And they all, of course, leave. And then He says, "Woman, where are those accusers of you? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus did not condone the sin. But at the same time, there is this protection. Love bears all things. It conceals the failings and shortcomings. It keeps out the resentment. It keeps matters private. It is concerned primarily with the well-being of the other. Again, I think it was demonstrated in the 8th chapter of Matthew when the disciples were in the midst of a storm. Now, Jesus could have easily said, "Shame on you." And He did. He said, "Oh, you of little faith." But what He could have done is I could have said, "Well, you're just going to have to deal with it." But instead, He said, "Oh, you of little faith." And then the next statement was that He calmed the storms. There was this sense of sheltering and protection. In the 17th chapter of Matthew, there was Peter in the temple tax. Peter had made a mistake. And Jesus said, "You know, I don't owe a dime to the temple." In essence, I'm paraphrasing. But Jesus said, "Peter, go down and cast that hook into the water. And you'll find a coin. And you can take it and you give it to the temple for me and for you." There was this sense of protection and this sense of sheltering. And thus we find throughout the Bible, there is this sense of protection from God for His people. Isaiah 31 and verse 5, "Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, He will also deliver it. Passing over, He will preserve it." And in Psalm 91 and verse 11, "He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Now I realize the messianic implication there. But I also understand that the Hebrew writer says that when we come to Mount Zion, that we come to an innumerable company of angels. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying they're popping in and out everywhere, giving visions. But nonetheless, there is this sense that God loves His people and that God has provided protection for His people. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In the midst of His description of false teachers, He says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Yes, I know I must resist. I know I must say no. I know I must fight. I know I must put on the armor that God has provided. I understand that. But at the same time, there is this sense of protection that God wants to provide for His people because He loves us. Well, in what areas do we apply this idea of bearing all things? To conceal the failings and shortcomings, to protect. First of all, with regard to non-Christians. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, Jesus was criticized by the Pharisees because they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I hope we never have the separatist attitude of the Pharisees to the point that we wouldn't sit down with one who is a sinner and try to convert them to Christ. And the fact is that when you find that individual, you find all kinds of problems, his prejudices, his lack of Bible knowledge. Have you ever sat down with somebody who couldn't find the book of Matthew? I have. Not proud of it. Not bragging. But the fact is that there are some people that don't even know where Matthew is, can't find the book of Genesis. But you try to bring them along with where they are. They have prejudices concerning their concept of Christianity, the church and salvation, and the church of Christ. And there are worldly habits and worldly talk they must overcome. And yes, they need to change. Yes, they need to be converted. But our goal is not to change the person as much as to change the heart of the person, to get them to be devoted to God and desire to do what is right. And when we do that, the rest will take care of itself. And thus there is this sense of protection, this bearing up, not only with non-Christians, but newborn Christians. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:1, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And I think that's 2 Peter 2:2. But anyway, the idea is that we understand that there needs to be time for maturity, time to grow. And oftentimes in this early Christian stage, many become discouraged. In fact, sometimes we become discouraged and we find that it is easier to neglect or to harshly criticize than to bear with. Another day, when AJ was baptized, I made this observation that God saw the diamond in the rough. Back when I was 13 years old, He saw the diamond in the rough. And He's still working on me, as the song suggests. I have a way to go. But I am glad that He allowed me to take the first step to become His child, to make that commitment. And I am thankful for the many wonderful, faithful brethren who through the years have pointed me in the right direction, who have encouraged me to take the right step, who have pointed me to the pattern that God has given in His Word. Thankful for them, thankful for the brethren that God has provided, and for the leadership and for the shepherds who have tried to lead me in the right way. We need to have that sense of protection. Yes, they come with all kinds of baggage, but we need to have that sense of protection, of concealing the failings, of protecting them, not in the sense of condoning the wrong or the sin, but we don't have to broadcast it to the world. And at the same time, at times we even need to learn to conceal the failings of all Christians. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 4:8. In the book of 1 Peter 4:8. For above all things, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Does it ignore it? No, that's not the point. But there are times when I don't need to broadcast it. That between me and my brother. That between me and the sister. But I don't need to share it with the world. Therefore, love bears all things. But in the same context, we also find that the New Testament tells us that love believes all things. It always trusts. It is always eager to believe, having faith in all things, or has faith in all things. It doesn't mean to be gullible or naive. I understand that. Certainly we're commanded at times to be watchful. But it means to believe in the other person, to believe in their actions, to give them the benefit of the doubt. It doesn't mean to be blind and naive, but it does mean to give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, there are a number of places where this is applied. For example, in Luke chapter 15, you find an example where the Father gives the Son another chance. You recall the story of the prodigal. He wastes his father's substance in riotous living. And in Luke chapter 15, when the son comes to himself, that is, he repents and he comes home and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, no more worthy to be called your son. What would we expect? Well, we would expect the crossed arms and the furrowed brow and the stern lecture. But instead, what do we find? To the contrary, he says, "Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. And now his older son was in the field." Well, back up to verse 22. That's the verse I was wanting. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" Now, the ring was a symbol of delegated sovereignty. Dads, would you have given this boy power of attorney after he took his inheritance and wasted it in riotous living? God did. Even though I did everything contrary to what he wanted, though I have lived in rebellion to his will in times past, though I failed to bring glory and failed to suit the purpose for which he created me, though at times I have shaken my fist in his face and said, "I'm going to have my way, not your way," when I came to myself, God said, "Let's put the best robe on him. Let's put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and let's bring out the fatted calf. Let us be merry, for my son has returned." And today you have a Bible in your lap, and you have another day to get it right with God. Love believes all things by supporting them. There was Peter, who had denied the Lord. But we remember the conversation that is recorded in the 21st chapter of John. In the 21st chapter of John, when Jesus said in the 18th verse, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, "Follow me." In time past, you followed your own will. But Jesus said, "I know you. I know what you're going to do. I know you're going to win. And you're going to even give your life for my cause." Secular history tells us, and tradition, that Peter was crucified upside down. That he died by inverted crucifixion because he would not deny his Lord. And moms and dads, your children need your support. They need your encouragement. They need you to tell them from time to time, "You can do this and you can make it." And at times we need that as brethren. When people struggle, and when they are challenged, we can tell them, "You can make it. You can overcome. You can do it." And friends sometimes need your support, and neighbors. They need it at a momentous occasion, such as a graduation, or a ball game, maybe. Or yes, and even when a couple exchanges vows. Love bears all things by offering support. Love bears all things by listening to their perspective. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Sometimes what I need to do is simply hush and listen to what they have to say about a matter. And sometimes it bears all things by even speaking up. You remember there was Saul of Tarsus, and the brethren were rather concerned about him because of his former life, because he had persecuted Christians. But then there was Barnabas. He took him and he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You need to believe in this man. Barnabas was willing to take the risk for Saul of Tarsus. And in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, Solomon says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, but those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life. With a mouth, I can lift the spirit, but at the same time, I can destroy the spirit of a person. Words can stir the soul and strengthen the individual. I believe that's what Paul means when he says love bears all things. It believes all things. It bears all things. And God calls it the excellent way. Viktor Frankl was in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. He was also a psychotherapist. I'm not sure that I would necessarily ascribe to everything that he believed. But he did make this observation that I think is worthy of consideration. He said, "We who lived in the concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of his freedoms, the last of his freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." Yes, God gave us a choice. And we must choose love. We must choose to have agape love. We must learn to love each other as God loved us and gave His Son. And God loves you. He's given you another day and me to make sure that we're right with Him. If today you need to come, if we can do anything, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs elect.